What makes a good woman or a good man? I read somewhere recently of some professor at a university or in a seminary or a theological college asking his class, who would you say in today's world is a good man or a good woman? His class really struggled to find someone, to think of someone, and it makes what Tina Turner's line all the more relevant, where have all the good men gone? What makes a good man or a good woman? Have you that picture in your mind of perfection? Sometimes we can see ourselves as not being too far off that picture. We can see ourselves as being fairly close to it. And everybody else are the people that are a bit further away from it. We're the ones that are balanced and wise. Our opinions are well thought out and governed by what's sensible and true. We're the people that are noble and have just the right balance of courage and standing back and letting things happen and stepping forward and being involved. We can see ourselves as we've got it right, and everybody else, well, they're the ones that need to adjust. If we've got that sort of temperament, if we've another sort of temperament, we could be continually unhappy with ourselves and yet not knowing where to go. And neither of those two options are right. So I want us to ask this morning, are you happy with yourself? What areas are you aware of in your life in which you need to grow? Not only that, but if you're struggling there, another way to answer that question is, or another way for me to answer that question is, what would my wife say are the areas in which I need to grow? What would your wife, your husband, your fiancé, your friend, your brother, your sister, your work colleagues, where would they say you need to grow and change? We have this tendency in our ideal view of ourselves to look at ourselves in the best of circumstances and to say, well, you know, I'm actually a fairly patient sort of person. Or actually, I'm a fairly understanding and loving sort of person. Or actually, I've got self-control. But it's pressure that reveals the cracks. It's not when things are going well that we should assess ourselves. It's when we're under pressure. That's when we see our true selves. It's easy to love the lovely. It's much harder to love those who get up our nose, who are ignorant and difficult and hard work. It's easy to be patient when there's something for us to gain in the situation. It's easy to be patient with someone who we feel has got a lot to give us, and we'll be patient, we'll coax, and we'll wait for them to get up to speed and things because we know we'll benefit. But how much harder is it to be patient with people who, really, we could do well without? They have nothing to give us. They're a pain in the neck. That's the true test of our patience. That's the true test of our love and our peace and our self-control, is when it's under pressure. And so that's why I want us to look at this verse in Galatians 2, or Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, that details for us what the man or the woman of God is to look like. And we're going to do this by looking not at disconnected abstract ideas, peace, joy, self-control. We're going to put flesh and bone and muscle and sinew on each of these words. We're going to go and stand beside someone who is living them out, not in a nice ideal world. We're not going to look at the incidents in Jesus' life where he's living a life full of love by cuddling little puppies and hugging small children, but living a life of love where he's dealing with the unlovely and people who are in many ways unlovable. And we're going to stand there. We're going to watch him deal and display patience with people who we would have given up on long ago. We're going to watch him display self-control in the hardest and most difficult of circumstances so that we can see what self-control looks like. And so that we can see what love and joy and peace and gentleness really look like. Because not only will we get a good example, But if you remember back to Psalm 138 and that inner strength that the songwriter spoke of that God gives to strengthen us, that is fleshed out in the New Testament, and we're told that that's the Holy Spirit who God sends to us to help us. And what's He doing in us? Well, we're going to see later on this morning, He's making us like Jesus. And so Jesus is not just simply our example that we're to look up to and think, oh, I could never be like that. That's the picture that we're looking at that will become in some ways a mirror, reflecting more and more what we are to be like and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. So we're going to look at Jesus. Because the more we look at Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Back one book from Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's on page 1160. And we're going to read, I want you to look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "And we, who with unveiled faces, all," and if you look at the word reflect, a little A after it, if you look down the footnotes, it says contemplate. The word can mean either to reflect or to contemplate or to behold. We'll use the word contemplate or behold. "And we who with unveiled faces all behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we behold or contemplate or look at or think on the glory of the Lord, we will be transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So do you see what he's saying? The more we look at Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit will make us like Jesus. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. We're going to look at these qualities under pressure in the life of Jesus, these fruits of the Spirit. But we're going to start this morning and then, God willing, next week, just with two introductory sermons, looking at how this happens and looking at what the foundations and the priorities are for this. The first thing, two things to note this morning. Fruit comes through being rooted in Christ. Fruit comes through being rooted in Christ. Before we take these verses out of Galatians, let's keep them in Galatians and let's understand them in their context. If you're back in Galatians again and you turn over to chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Straight away we become aware there's a problem in this church. And as we move on and we look across the page to chapter 3, Paul's desperately blunt. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" There's a huge problem in the church in Galatia that causes Paul to speak extremely strongly to them and bluntly. And what it is they're doing, remember in the book of Exodus we saw there are different types of laws. There are moral laws that tell us how we should live. There were laws to govern the nation of Israel. And there were laws that were ceremonial laws. Laws that pointed forward to the great rescuer. Laws that pointed forward to the great sacrifices. There were also laws that the nation of Israel were to keep to mark them out as separate. The foods that they ate, the clothes that they wear. We didn't so much look at those in Exodus because they're not there, they're in Leviticus. But we made that distinction as we looked at the moral laws in Exodus, that there are other laws that don't keep following through to today. But in the Galatian churches, teachers were coming along and going, well, you know, if you want to get in on the inside track with God, if you want to be one of God's special ones, if you want to be particularly close with God, you keep these additional laws that are in the Old Testament about how you dress and how you wear your hair and grow your beard and how you eat and all those things, right down to being circumcised. You keep these special requirements. And Paul is furious. He's saying, no, you're not close with God because you keep special requirements. You're close with God because Jesus has kept every requirement that has ever needed to be kept. He has done everything. These people are saying, no, we are better Christians. We are more fruitful Christians because we are doing these things. And Paul comes in and he takes a sledgehammer and he flails all around them because he won't have people building their own foundation on which they are going to stand. The only foundation is Jesus. And as we come to chapter 5 then, he has told them, in the verses that we read, he has said, the law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. He's dealing with the laws that are man-focused rather than Godward-focused at this point. He says, you're free from those, verse 13, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. He then says, we're not to live by thinking that we get a special place in God's family, a special degree of acceptance by how we perform and the things that we do. We're to live based on Jesus, by the Spirit, not gratifying, verse 16, the desires of the sinful nature. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're not under the old laws anymore. We're set free, he tells them, to live right. We're free from all of those inside tracks, special things that the Jews had. We're free from all of those, and we're free to live right. But that raises a question that we need to answer. What is the proper place for right living? If we're going to understand the Christian life, and we're going to tell people about it, we need to understand what is the proper place of right living. Because if we're explaining to people the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done it all, the thinking person, the religious person, the moral person, and particularly in Ireland here, the good religious Catholic person will be saying, but there is a place for good deeds. There is a place for right living. There is a place for that. And we need to know where that place is so that we can explain to them the gospel, because their objection will be, well, sure, if what you're saying is right, then you can get forgiveness and live as you like. You can get forgiveness and sin tomorrow and go back for more forgiveness. That just doesn't seem right. And they need help. And I was talking to a man at the meetings in Derry, and this was the point he was wrestling with. He was saying, yes, but we need to live right. And I was saying, well, let me draw it out for you. And I drew out some equations that I use, and I wrote down, well, do you believe this? Do good works equal salvation? He said, no, they don't. I said, well, okay, what about this one? Faith. We've got to believe in Jesus. Plus good works equals salvation. He said, yes, we need good works in there. I said to him, well, no, that's what Paul is saying, Galatians chapter 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, in other words, with what God has done, are you now trying to attain your goal, salvation, by human effort? God plus effort, Paul says, doesn't bring salvation. So where do we put effort? Where do we put good behaviour? Where do we put right living? It has to go somewhere. And the Bible shows us that fruit is fruit. It's not a root. The good things are a fruit. They're a consequence, they're a result of our roots being in the right place. And the right equation, if you're mathematically minded, is faith in Jesus equals salvation plus right living, plus fruit, plus good works. Faith in Jesus equals salvation plus right living. Faith in Jesus is like a tree that bears two fruits. It always bears salvation, and it always bears right living. It always bears. If right living's not there, then it's not that tree. It's like having, imagine a mystery tree, a magical tree that always bears apples and oranges. Faith in Jesus is like that. It always bears the apple of salvation and the orange of right living. If it's only bearing oranges of right living, it's just an orange tree. It's not the wonderful apple orange tree. It's not that. If it's only bearing apples, oh no, that's just an apple tree. Faith in Jesus always brings salvation and right living. We don't need... I think there's a fear among some people that if you make the gospel as good as the Bible makes it, that people won't want to live right. But they forget that the people Jesus forgives, he changes so that they will live right. And fruitfulness is rooted in belonging to Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Belonging comes before bearing. Belonging comes before bearing fruit. Bearing doesn't get you into heaven. Being fruitful doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus does. And we need to keep these in the right order. We need to help our non-Christian friends see that hanging fruit on the branches doesn't make you a Christian. Living right doesn't make you acceptable. You need to be rooted in Jesus. We need to help them see that you can't read the sentence backwards and go, oh, because I'm bearing fruit, love and joy and peace, therefore I must have the Spirit, therefore I must belong. You can't read it backwards because there's counterfeit fruit. And we are not very good at spotting it. We're not very good at spotting the difference between patience that is God-given and patience that is man-given. Oh, we can be very patient if we think there's something for us in it. We can be very loving if we want people to be impressed with us. We can be very sacrificial if we think it enhances our reputation amongst others. There can be all sorts of reasons, man-centered reasons, why people do good. People can do good that are the highest good imaginable in human terms because they want to impress either others, or if it's not others, it can be that they want to impress God. And it's still counterfeit fruit. And you don't get right with God by hanging right fruit on the branches. We need to help people see that. Right conduct stems from a right relationship. But here's the application for those of us who are Christians. Acceptance isn't based on fruitfulness. Acceptance isn't based on fruitfulness. That's what we say to the non-Christian. God's acceptance isn't based on your fruitfulness. It's based on Jesus. But we need to preach that to ourselves, don't we? For often we look at our own lives and we think, oh, I'm not much of a Christian. I'm not bearing much fruit. And we're not very good at seeing the right fruit either. You know, the non-Christian isn't, but the Christian isn't terribly good at it either. Because sometimes we're looking in the wrong place. It's a bit like me looking for strawberries on a tree. We're not experts. And God is sometimes developing something there and something there and something there. And we're looking at one little patch on the branch and we're going, there's nothing here. And we get discouraged. And we think, oh, I mustn't be a Christian. And we are not to base our sense of acceptance with God on our fruitfulness. We're not to base our sense of forgiveness on our fruitfulness. We're not to base, to put it theologically, our sense of justification, our sense of God declaring, I am not guilty, on our sanctification, on our growth. You know, a baby doesn't rub its face and go, oh, I don't have a beard yet, I mustn't be a human being. No. Poor Emily. But that's what we can do as Christians. Justification is where God gives us forgiveness and a new birth. They're all in there. They're once-off events. Sanctification is a process. And we look at how we're doing in sanctification and we say, oh, I mustn't be forgiven. I haven't grown terribly much. I mustn't have new life. Just to confuse these two different things. And we're not. Why are we accepted? Because we're rooted in Christ. Whenever you're discouraged, and Satan will point to the flaws, he will point to the empty branches where fruit you think should be. You'll say, there's nothing there. You're not going that well. And we need to sink our roots deep into the gospel. And remember that we are accepted based on what Christ has done, not how I'm performing. If it is some sort of 50-50 deal, and it's like standing on two stools, and one stool is on sinking ground, and it keeps going further and further down, and we need to pull it out, and there's no stability and no steadiness. No, everything is rooted in Christ. So don't base your sense of acceptance and forgiveness on your fruitfulness and on your performance. Another application of this point is that because fruitfulness comes through being rooted in Christ, fruitfulness is inevitable. It is inevitable. Now, you will have a question in your head. You think, does that not just contradict what you've said? But hold that question and we'll come back to it in a moment. If we're rooted in Christ, fruitfulness is inevitable. John 15:5 we read, if a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. He will bear much fruit. What an encouragement. Time's escaping, as it always does. But secondly, fruit comes as the Holy Spirit makes us Christ-like. Fruit comes as the Holy Spirit makes us Christ-like. We're going to be changed. Now you may be thinking, well, I don't know, do I want to be changed? I do want to be changed, but I like being me. But the incredible thing is, the more God changes us, the more we become ourselves. The more free we are from what's been done to us in the past, the more free we are from how other people have shaped us, the more free we are from all the layers of what sin has done are being peeled back, and we are being made more truly us than we could ever have imagined. And there are three things I want to mention here about this. One, it is actual Christ-likeness that is the goal. Actual Christ-likeness. What does this change look like? It looks like actual Christ-likeness. What does it look like? Well, we're going to see what it looks like as we walk through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And we look at Jesus under pressure. And we'll see what he's like. And as we behold that, we will become more changed into that. Before these fruit grow on our lives, we can see them growing on God the Son's life. There are nine that are listed here. There are much more than nine. Paul just gives a random sampling by picking nine. In Ephesians 5, he adds to that list righteousness and truthfulness. In Colossians 3, he adds compassion and humility. What this shows to us is that we can't pick and choose, and we can't go, well, I will develop the fruit of humility and self-control and love. Never worry about patience or gentleness or kindness. No, we can't do that. We can't pick and choose which aspects of Christ's life we're going to be like. It's all of it. The Holy Spirit is working all of it in us. Full Christ-likeness is the goal. And just as you note in verse 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It's as if it were one fruit made up of different flavors. It's the one thing. It's Christ-likeness. And we can't pick and choose. But it will be real Christ-likeness. That's what he's working in us. Secondly, that might seem daunting, but it's assisted Christ-likeness. Assisted Christ-likeness. It's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something he produces. Just look at how active he is in these verses. Verse 16, live by the Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit talks about what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. He's against something. He's for something. But you are led by the Spirit. Verse 18, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it all mean? It means you're not on your own. You have Almighty God in you, leading you, guiding you, encouraging you, equipping you, directing you, guiding you, challenging you, correcting you, training you in Christ-likeness. You have the God who spoke and the world into being, who created by speaking. You have that God working in your life to change you. Now read in Philippians 2 and verse 13 that he's there to will and to act according to his good purpose. He doesn't always explain to us what he's doing. It can be hard to, how is the Spirit helping me here? He doesn't seem to be helping me much. But he is assisting us. And he's going to speak to us through his word. He's going to speak to us through the reading of his word, through the preaching of his word, through the piercing of his word. He's going to speak to us through his people, bringing God's word to bear as they speak to us. He's going to speak to us through the example of his people, as they challenge us, as they just live out Christ's word in front of us. The Holy Spirit will use that to spotlight areas in our lives that we need to grow in, to spotlight an example of Christ-likeness in their life that we can imitate. It's assisted Christ-likeness. And then thirdly, it's gradual Christ-likeness. Here's the answer to that question that we might have had when we said, well, fruit bearing is inevitable. Well, if it's inevitable, Mark, then I should be able to base my sense of acceptance with God by how much fruit I see in my life, if it's inevitable. But go back to the branch illustration and go back to the Spirit doing what he wants, verse from Philippians, and we see that where we are looking at may not be the particular area that he is working in bringing things to fruition. It's a gradual process. And that's why we base our sense of acceptance on the cross and what Jesus did there. If we could see our lives as God sees them, we could see the fruit as God sees it, and we would go, wow, look at what he's doing. I must be one of his people. But we can't see as God sees. Our eyes are clouded, and Satan hides the fruit. And the fruit grows gradually. We see that here. You who are led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. It's a journey. It's moving slowly, step by step. That verse in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 translates, or it says, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Or as the NIV, I think, puts it, into ever-increasing glory. We're being transformed bit by bit, step by step. Fruit grows gradually. It doesn't appear on the branches like that. It grows gradually. So it's a gradual Christ-likeness that the Holy Spirit is working. Keep in step with the Spirit. Follow him. And don't get discouraged. Because God has promised that those who stay in step with the Spirit, or as Jesus puts it in John 15, those who remain in Him, who remain in His Word, who listen to His Word, who, as one writer puts it, feel the gentle pressure of the Spirit. He puts His gentle pressure on us, and we must yield to His direction and control as we feel His gentle pressure on us through His Word, through His people, and we yield to its direction and control, we will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that when you save us, you do not leave us as you find us, but you start this miraculous work of renovation, refurbishment, and renewal. Thank you for that. Thank you that that comes not through our effort initially, but through being rooted in Christ and through being worked on by the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to value Christ so much that we will not base our sense of acceptance on our performance, but that we will delight in your acceptance of us so that we will want to live right, so that we will want to be loving and joyful and patient and peaceful and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Oh Father, help us to focus more on Christ so that we will live right, so that we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold Him. And Father, thank you that you send the Holy Spirit to assist us, to work alongside us. And thank you, Lord God, that you would allow us, measly, miserable human beings, to be transformed into the likeness of your beloved Son. Thank you for that privilege. And help us to reflect His likeness more and more each day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.